All right, we're going to get started this morning. We are continuing with the two offices lesson. Last week we were in the pastor side of the two offices. This week we're going to be in the deacon side of the two offices. We have gotten this far through biblical authority and the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, the two ordinances, baptism and communion, individual soul liberty, saved, baptized, church membership, and now the two offices, pastor and deacon. Last week, we talked a little bit about what are the other offices and the other denominations or other religions, Catholic Church being the probably the biggest foil, contrast to us here with the office of Pope, Cardinal, Bishop, even a deacon themselves, as well as priest. And we have this slide that kind of gives us our kind of a summary of where we are today is two offices. The two offices of pastor and deacon exist within the local church and not as a hierarchy outside or over the local church. Now, we kind of mentioned it last week as well that these distinctives follow closely with, or at least the distinctive of two offices that are in the local church follow what other Baptist distinctive? Anybody remember? We'll give the list. The list is right back there. So the two offices within the local church follows what other Baptist distinctive in particular? Autonomy of the local church, where there's not a hierarchy of people outside of it. It also brushes up, I think somebody mentioned last week, the biblical authority as well. But here we are. Now, Catholics, I think I had mentioned here, have an office of a deacon too, and I had even referred to it last week when somebody found out that I was a deacon at the church they were going to. One of my coworkers, he's about three managers above me at this current time. He got all sorts of nervous and like, "Oh, Jeff's a deacon? Yeah, well, that means something different in the Catholic Church," and he comes from a Catholic background here. Give us some perspective of that. They're reading from one of the Catholic Church webpages. There are three levels of holy orders or offices in the Catholic Church. Here's a quote from the one. The diaconate is the first level. It functions as the service ministry of Christ. In other words, deacons are servants called to embody the work of Christ in service of justice, the word, and the altar. There are many ways of serving as there are deacons. All deacons can baptize, witness marriages, bring the viaticum. Again, I apologize if I get that wrong, which is part of the last rites, specifically the Eucharist or communion to the dying, and preside at funerals. They proclaim the gospel and may serve as the homilist. That would be somebody who gives a short service or a short sermon at Mass. And like John the Baptist, they lead a prophetic life of service for the benefit of the church. Okay. The priesthood, which I don't have a slide for, the priesthood is the second level of the holy order. So the deacons are first level. The priesthood is the second level of the holy order. The priest is, listen to this, ordained a deacon prior to being ordained a priest. So in this case, the deacon position in the Catholic Church is a stepping stone or can be used as a stepping stone into the priesthood. You could be a permanent deacon, which means you'll be this deacon forever. You're not aspiring to some other position. Or you could be an ordained deacon, which moves you towards the position, or I guess they call it transitional deacon, which moves you towards the position of priest. But it's interesting, they use some of these terms like ordained a deacon, which kind of gives we use ordained usually with a pastor or a minister. And it also seems like here, particularly, their responsibilities seem to model more of what our pastoral responsibilities are. They can baptize, witness marriages, bring part of the communion, they preside at funerals. And it's like, well, that sounds like stuff that our pastors do. And other denominations have a similar understanding. Well, last week we looked at some passage related to pastors, what we find in the Bible, and some included the deacon position. We're going to hit a couple of those passages today to get our understanding of what a deacon is. So first place, the first slide we normally hit is, what does the Bible say about this? Turn your Bibles to Philippians 1, verse 1. We're going to look for what the Bible says about deacons. You might think, some of you that know this, this is an odd place to start, Philippians 1:1. But as usual, I have a point, so we're heading towards a particular point. Philippians 1:1 says this. It's the introduction to the letter of the book of Philippians. It says this: Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. We didn't hit this last week, one for sense of time, but here we have, there's not much to say here, but this is one of the places in the New Testament where the word, the English word, I'm giving away a little bit, the English word deacon shows up. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he's writing to the pastor and deacons. There's not much to say here outside that it's mentioned that bishops, and remember last week, bishops, elders, overseers, shepherds, pastor, same person, different roles and responsibilities within that. But here they are writing to these people, bishops and deacons. They're serving together, and they serve together in the local church. That's about all we want to take out of that. Let's go to our next passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is probably more familiar to us and should be. The first reference was Philippians 1:1. The second reference is 1 Timothy 3. Yep. And should be specifically as we look towards nominations and elections and our annual meeting in January, this is a place that should be considered. And we're going to start with verse 1, even though this one has to deal with the office of bishop, pastor, elder, overseer, shepherd. 1 Timothy 3, starting with verse 1. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, diligent, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Now, we looked at this last week with the qualifications of a bishop. We continue in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons, and they must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. You're like, well, this sounds very familiar. It's like we just read these. Well, they're very similar. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanders, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the things we see here kind of goes with the two offices in the local churches. That's the end, right? The chapter continues. The chapter has more space. The book has more space. But the only qualifications we have for the local church and the offices in the local church are here. This is it. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it shows up again as well in Titus, the same thing. We have something missing here. If there are other offices in the local church, God must have forgot to put the qualifications for those offices in here. There's no office for a pope. Nope, not there. Cardinal? Nope, thank you. Bishop? All right, you might say the bishop's in here, but we kind of covered that last week. Where are they? Well, because that's not an office that's in the local church. Now, one of the other things we don't see here is deaconesses, and we don't see trustees, and which is part of the reason that we hold the two offices in the local church, pastor and deacon. Now, why are these qualifications important? For a variety of reasons. One, that if we start off with that there even are qualifications, that means what? That one should have to actually be qualified. I know that sounds kind of strange, but I've been a part of churches where I've got a brother that's a pastor that's been in places, Jeff, I don't have any qualified men. Well, but you need deacons, right? I mean, that's what you gotta have them. So just put somebody in that position. Well, no. In fact, the last church I came from didn't have any qualified men that were willing to serve. They didn't have any deacons. It's unfortunate, but the idea that there's qualifications here mean that you actually need to be qualified in order, you don't just fill the spot. Well, I'm the only one here, it must be me. No. Now, it's also important to understand, I don't think it's an issue here, but the office of deacon doesn't go to the businessman. Because he's a businessman, he can handle the finances properly, and he's good at managing people. Okay. That's not the qualifications that are here in 1 Timothy. Oh, it should go to the guy that gives the most, because he's kind of running the church. No. That's not what the qualifications are. Maybe it's the guy that's been there the longest, the most senior member in the church. Again, no. The qualifications are there because you could not be qualified. And if you're not qualified, you ought not to be serving. We're not just filling a spot to fill a spot. Now with that, last couple years, not necessarily the last couple years, but since I've been an adult, which is now getting to be a little bit longer than a couple years, I get a couple questions as I've been on various deacon boards. And the first one is an odd question that comes up and is like, how come I'm not a deacon? That one always scares me a little bit because it's usually somebody that's upset that they've never been nominated to be a deacon. And that's a hard one because when you're sitting on a deacon board and you know stuff or you have some insight into people and you go, how do I explain this to them? Well, the easiest way to explain it to them is we're going to go right back and hit these qualifications again quickly. Let's establish the answer to the question. We'll look at the qualifications here. Unfortunately, most of the time, they don't understand. Grave, it says here in verse 8, likewise the deacons must be grave, honorable, dignified. Verses are as opposed to being foolish or one that makes a mockery of things. Not double-tongued, it says, telling two different stories. One that can be trusted in what he says. Not given to much wine. That's a man that won't be clear in his thinking. His decisions won't be corrupted by wine or alcohol or any outside influence. He's filled with the Spirit, not with the spirits. Greedy of filthy lucre, not given to or desirous of more money, such that decisions are made with an eye as to what he can get. Holds the mystery of faith. Holds it. Doesn't deviate from it. Is not looking to change for the sake of changing, or because it's the best, the latest and greatest thing. Of a pure conscience, it says here, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Their conscience is clean. They don't acknowledge the faith with their lips and walk out the door and deny it with their lifestyle. They talk, or their talk and their walk match. Proved. They're tested. They're allowed to be observed, and I like that too. It's always an interesting one when a new family comes into church and they're like, wow, they seem to, they come up, they're dressed nicely, they show up for services, or shouldn't they be a deacon or something? You're like, well, could we wait a few minutes? Why? One, it's biblical. What do you mean? You're just trying to keep your thumb on them? No. I want to see what they're like. Have they been proved? Have we seen what they do? How have they handled the responsibilities that they've been given? How do they handle the Word of God? I don't expect every time I move into a new church, and that's been exactly three times in the last 25 years. Don't you know I was a deacon in my last church? I was a Sunday school teacher. I'm ready to teach this week. They're like, and you are? I'm Jeff Hadley. Don't you know who I am? I thought my reputation preceded me. I have been proved at the church that I left. I've been proved to the people that have seen me, but you haven't seen me. Put me up here week one and see that I don't lead your church astray. Blameless, those have been tested and not found wanting. We have seen this man under test, and nothing bad can be said against him. Their wives are not slanderers or false accusers. They are sober, circumspect, prudent, and faithful. They are trustworthy. A wife that uses her not that does not use her position to lord it over others. Do you know my husband's a deacon, and if you don't do what I say, I'm going to talk to him, and he's going to, what? Husband of one wife. I have in my notes that this strongly implies that this is an office held by a male. I think strongly is the understatement of the year. But in order to be the husband of one wife, you actually have to be a man. So when we get in these arguments, particularly back in the pastor, we didn't hit this last week because it wasn't my point. But when we look at the pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife, it's today, if you redefine marriage, it's possible, but under the definition of marriage the Bible gives us in Genesis, it has to be a man. Yeah, the ladies are okay, they may be just as good. I didn't write the rules. God wrote those. And the first distinctive in the Baptist distinctive is what? Biblical authority. We go back to what the Word of God says. This one's an interesting one, too. The next one after the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. Another observation of the man that you want to see his kids. What are his children doing? How is he leading his family? This also, and this came up a few times. I sat on a deacon board at a church in Albany, and I didn't think about it at the time, but the guy sitting next to me brought it up eventually. He goes, hey, guys, has anybody read the qualifications for deacons? Oh, yeah, we've all read the qualifications. I'm single. Now, there's some argument there that some people might say, well, he met all the other qualifications. Well, all right. What if I met all the other ones except that I was greedy of filthy lucre? There's some arguments, and I think people would argue about that, but it was another, I was sad. I enjoyed having him on the deacon board, but he left after he realized what he was doing. But then look also at these qualifications here, that verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. A confidence, a surety, the ability, the open door to talk to others. Now, the interesting thing is I usually put up the slide and say, all right, what does the Bible say? And we cycle through a whole bunch of other stuff. But if you get out your Strong's Concordance, at least, or get out your English searching for the word deacon in the Bible, that's it. The Greek word shows up in other places, but that's all we have. So we have right now that deacons are a part of local church. We have the qualifications for deacon. And because of the way that 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1 are written, we get the idea that they work alongside of the pastor, work with the pastor. What about the office, I'm going to compare for a second, what about the office of pastor for the Catholic? Well, now we're going to actually play a new fun game. Wait for this. It took a long time to do this, so pay attention. Is this, all right, some of you missed it, so we're going to go back. Right, there, and now there's a deep booming voice. Is this biblical? All right, you feel like you're part of a game now? I hope. Some of you are at least smiling. All right. So I looked and found at least on one, because it seems to change from diocese to diocese or area to area, what the qualifications of a Catholic deacon are. And this is not to poke fun at them. That's not my point this morning, is to show where we are distinct. But I want to ask a question, because this has come up a number of times as I've studied this, or even as I've gotten some feedback, on, oh, this is the Baptist way, this is what you Baptists do. And I'm like, well, really, I'd like to point you back to the Bible. You can put a label on the Baptists and say, well, it's the Baptists do. I don't have to do that because that's just what the Baptists do. That's fine. But can we point back to the Bible for just a second? And every time I prepared for another one of these lessons and found somebody that says, our tradition says, or the Pope says, or this is acceptable because, like, where's the Bible verse? So I just want to ask a couple questions and get some discussion this morning to see who's been paying attention. And we're going to play this game. So I might keep my Bible open to where I was and not close it. But here's the first question. This is biblical. The first qualification for a Catholic deacon is this. Be a Roman Catholic of sound moral character, mature in his faith, with a developed prayer life and a sense of vocation to service. Now, we're going to take the part Roman Catholic kind of out of that because your first answer might, well, the Bible doesn't say you have to be a Roman Catholic. All right, let's just kind of ignore that for a second. But is this biblical to be of sound moral character, mature in his faith, with a developed prayer life and a sense of vocation to service? And here's where I kind of make the whole thing miserable. You kind of got to give me a verse. Why you say it is biblical, or maybe why it's not biblical. And wink, wink, nudge, nudge, you might want to look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, probably around verses 8 through 13. That'll give us some, I think it's 8 through 13. Yes. That'll give us some ideas to be able to answer this question. It's like, Jeff, I thought this was theoretical. We just read that passage, we go, deacons are like that, let's move on. I just ask the question, is this biblical? Why do you say so? Well, but is that? That's the Catholic Church that says that as long as you're, forget Catholic for a minute because I don't want you, let's not get hung up on that. But to be a church member here, in sound moral character, mature in his faith, develop prayer life, and a sense of vocation to service. Boy, I don't even have the teenagers yet. What? Oh, okay, so you're saying that this would be okay. You would say that this is biblical. Anybody want to argue or agree? I'm not looking for no throwing chairs today. We're not going to do that. We'll leave that for the reality shows on television. There's going to be about 12 of these in a row. This isn't the only question. Do you still have the same answer? Okay, say your answer again. So you're saying the Bible doesn't define what the... William said, there's nothing that defines what a... I'm having a hard time following that one. Oh, what gender it is. Okay. All right. In general, this one's interesting. In general, we go, well, some of that's in there, right? We could see a little bit of blameless in there. You know, that's going to be one of the qualifications. We could say, sound moral character, not given to much wine. Right? Mature in his faith, you know, they need to be proven. It's not totally, the sense of vocation to service. We might have aspects of it, so that one's not horrible. You could argue probably a little bit either way. Let me go ask the next one. All right, this is another one. Be a Catholic for 7 years. Biblical, not forget the Catholic part of it. If you just inserted, if just for a second, you said believer for 7 years. Biblical, not biblical. Not biblical, right? There's no age or length of time. Somebody could prove themselves, you'd want to see them for a little while. What's the amount of time? That's a fun one. The deacon boards and pastors wrestle with. 6 months long enough? Is it 7 years? But no, there's nothing biblical that puts a time limit on it. And that's the interesting thing. If God doesn't do that, then there must be some, to some degree, a little bit of discernment that we get to apply in here. All right. Yes. Yes. Right. They're not supposed to be novices. That part's key because, right, they get on fire, they show up, and they're doing great things, and they're like, wow, this is amazing, and it doesn't last. We want to see some of the sticking power. We want to see that God is continuing to grow in them, that they're not that seed. The parable tells us it grows up quickly and then withers because there's no depth. All right? Yes. So, as a whole, we kind of go, well, sort of okay, but 7 years is, all right, that's weird. All right. Be in a stable marriage for at least 10 years. Not. Who wants to argue the four just for a second? Anybody want to argue that it is biblical? Or is any part of this biblical? It should be a stable marriage. That would be helpful. The unstable marriages are stuff comes out a little bit funny. I would at least say that they need to be married. On here, the husband of one wife would be hard to do as a single person. But all right. How about this one? If divorce, proof of annulment is required. Biblical, not biblical. Not biblical. Why? Okay. What are you saying? William's saying the husband of one wife. Now, there are some people that take that. I disagree with them. I've done many lessons on divorce here, but I have an uncle that reads this as the husband of one wife at a time. Well, it's convenient for him because he was divorced and then remarried and then was pastoring. And he goes, but it's one wife at a time. I'm only married to one woman at a time. And I go, no. So from that perspective, I would think not only is it not biblical, it's against what the principle here is in the scripture. So you've actually gone, I wrote a nice word with it. It's in opposition to the scriptures. All right, how about this one? If single, willing to take an oath of celibacy, biblical, not biblical? Not biblical. There's no oath of celibacy. There's no requirement for that in the Bible, particularly for the position of deacon. All right. Have at least a high school education, college degree is preferred, and have the ability to learn in a structured academic environment. Not biblical. All right. Now, in their position and understanding that they're studying or have the potential of going up to a priest and serving in that role, okay, but quite honestly, that's not even a requirement for a pastor. Well, don't we want a college-educated pastor? Actually, I want one filled with the Holy Spirit. If they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they got some college, that's great too. You could say that falls under not being a novice, but, you know, thinking through that in who that might eliminate. You know, what do they do? You know, this thing, turn of the century, 1900s. Right. And I'm not against degrees, and I'm not against learning and going and being prepared. Don't take that the wrong way. I'm looking at this from the qualifications that somebody has posted as to being in this leadership position, and you go, but is that biblical or not biblical? All right. Be a resident of the diocese of, and I took out because it's not that important. Biblical, not biblical. Now, how could you kind of change, I mean, you could almost sort of change that if you just said be a member of local church, right? I mean, you could, it'd be kind of helpful. It'd be odd to have a deacon that wasn't a member of the local church. All right. But that's not biblical either. That's not in there from that perspective. All right. Be at least 30 years of age entering the program and not be older than 60. Who's laughing? I need a substitute for this morning because we just disqualified somebody. That's not. Right? No, not biblical. Not in there. It's be in generally good physical and mental health. All right. Not either. I remember my last pastor. He's been here a couple times. He's in North Carolina now, but I would watch him get off the pulpit. He had between Vietnam and Agent Orange and a number of accidents, whether car or trees falling on him or other things like that, could barely move. And it was amazing to watch on Sunday morning that he could get up in the pulpit, and I could watch him because I'd sit in the sound booth and I'd watch. He'd be like, he seems fine today. He'd almost say amen, and then everything would seize up. It was great watching God work through him every Sunday morning. And sometimes I'd pass his door as everybody was leaving, as I was locking up the place, and he was stiff as a board in his chair. Could not move anymore. Wouldn't fit that at all. Not at all. But every time he needed to preach, God gave him grace to be up, be able to walk up the steps and to preach the gospel. And it testimony to me every time that I hear that, and I've lived it too, and it's like, this is amazing. All right, has proven stability in his secular employment and family life. Wait a minute, all the other answers were quicker. What is this? I got a kind of over here. And you might be able to argue either side of this one, but from the family life, we're looking at, hey, he's ruling his own house well. That marriage relationship is healthy. You know, things aren't in chaos all the time. And to some degree, stability in secular employment depends. What's causing the instability, I guess, I would watch. You know, if he's always late for work and he's always, you know, bad mouthing the boss and a bunch of other stuff, that would tend to disqualify him in some other things, not necessarily just in his employment. Have a secure and clear identity and a healthy self-image. I don't make this up. I took this right off the webpage. Biblical, not biblical. I'm seeing some heads going. All right, already be working in a service ministry in his parish, preferably, and don't get hung up on the word parish, preferably in some leadership capacity. This is in addition to any liturgical ministry in which he may be involved. Biblical, not biblical. I hear some nots. I hear abiblical. Now think through this, I could kind of go a little bit both ways, or mostly okay, right? Verse 10 says that he first must be proved. I want to see him serving. I would probably not take a person, you know, if the nominations came up to me, or even voting came up to me, and there was a person sitting in the pew that the only thing that I ever saw them do was sit in the pew, and then their name came up as a deacon nomination, and I was like, that's funny. I haven't seen them at a work day. I haven't seen them doing anything else, volunteering. I see them show up and sit here. It's hard to be proved when you haven't done anything. All right, be recognized as a leader, a person of prayer, compassion, and service by people in his parish. And we might say that it's probably mostly okay. We could get down in the weeds if we wanted to. Looking at that he's blameless, proved. If married, have the enthusiastic support of his wife and family to pursue ordination to the diaconate. Biblical, not biblical. No, I would. It's not in the Bible. Now, would it be a good thing to have? Yes, it's a question that I've asked my wife as I served on a deacon board before, and I think it came up the first time I was asked to be a deacon here. I asked my wife, and she gave me honestly, no, I don't think so. Why not? And she had a list. She said, well, this and this and this and this. And I'm like, oh, good points. And I understand. And thank you for reminding me of me or where I was and what I was doing and my approach. And then, yeah, I think I need to wait this one out. But it's good to have it because you are going to serve together. All right. Have the support of a sponsoring pastor or institution who will welcome and assist his ministry. Yes, this is weird because of what they're trying to do with this. It's consistent with where they are. It's a little weird for us. I would hope that the pastor, if it's showing up as a nomination or as a vote before people, that the pastor is in support of having this person be a deacon. But it's not explicitly biblical. All right. This one's interesting. Families with children under 10 years of age should consider the impact that the formation, that's the classes or the program that they need to go through, may have on childcare. Not, William's giving me a no, not biblical. Always worthwhile to consider your children, but someone that is ruling his own house is probably moving along that way anyway. And generally, deacons don't have the responsibility to take their wives to a class or a training session or some other thing like that. Deacons, actually, that's a good segue into the next question. The second question that I get besides why am I not a deacon is what do they do? Does anybody know I'm asking this question legitimately? Does anybody know what a deacon's supposed to do? You're laughing. Serve with the pastor. That's a good start. That's a really good start. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Pastor Kumar's been back there and said, you've been talking about deacons for a half an hour now, and you haven't gotten to Acts chapter 6. What is wrong with you? Well, here we are, finally here. Because there's two places that you would normally look. And in fact, the last time somebody asked me about deacons, I went to both places. So first, we're going to start in Acts chapter 6, and then we're going to go over 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that's pretty much going to tell us everything we need to know. We'll hit some other stuff this morning. But Acts chapter 6, kind of where it all begins. You won't see the word deacon here, but it is interesting as I get to it. I believe it's in verse 2. The word serve there, the Greek word there, if you looked at it, and I won't pronounce it correctly because I don't have that kind of background, diaconia or something like that, it looks very much like the English word that we get deacon from. So look here in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Put that reference up for you. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied. Now, I have a side note here. What does disciple mean here? This is not doesn't have anything to do with deacons. What does disciple mean here? Follower of Christ. Right. It's not the 12. Just so that we all know. It's not that the people that hung out with Jesus, the 12 that wandered around with him, for 3 years. It's not that they're now 24, 36, 48, 72. That's not what the disciples are. The disciples, those that are following after Christ, those that the disciples here means a learner. So those that are believers that are learning and following after Christ, that number is multiplying. That was a side note. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So there's some sort of meal that's being prepared or food that's being offered up. And some of the Greeks, women in particular, widows, were complaining that, hey, we're getting overlooked. Verse 2, then the 12, that would be the original, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said unto them, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve, there's your key word there, tables. Wherefore, brethren, or as a result, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And this is where, again, we're going to get kind of even the nomination cycle that we're going to go through as a congregation in the next couple of weeks. You, look out over the church for those qualifications that we saw in 1 Timothy 3, as well as here, seven men. Doesn't have to be seven men for this situation, but of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests, I love that part, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So what's going on here? All right, we have the 12, the disciples, the original, kind of the apostles, are getting overwhelmed with the amount of work that there is to do. They are busy. They are being kept from in that process. While the work is it a bad thing to help the widows? Is it a bad thing for this, let me use this term extremely loosely, this social program, or to be able to help the people of this congregation or the believers? No. What is it the most important thing? Is it the thing that they were supposed to be involved in? That's also, they're being kept from studying and preaching and prayer, and they need help. So they call men to help in the care of the widows and serving tables. Now let me just ask a basic question. According to this passage here, if we were to call in, many people would consider this the first deacons. What does a deacon do? Well, this was actually supposed to be the easy one. Okay. Yes. We have, let me go even more basic. They serve tables. The word that's actually translated here in the English is to serve. Yes, for the people in the community, within the, and maybe you could even go as far as to say they're also helping the pastor do, to allow him to do what he needs to do. They're serving tables. Anything to free up the disciples to do the ministry of the word. What do you need? Right now, in this particular circumstance, they're serving tables. And just for, you know, why is it only the deacons that get to serve communion? I like that part. They get to. All right. Yeah, I guess I get to in that process. But this is also why we have that process as well, that we help the deacons, responsibility for helping the pastor serve. And it's serving, if you go back all the way to chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, it's serving tables. And I know that's kind of a loose interpretation of what we have here, but that's why we generally have the deacons do this. Or if you've ever been tapped on the shoulder to help out as somebody that would qualify as a deacon. But look here at the results, because it kind of goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? The end of the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 was, get that back. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is Christ Jesus. Look at the last verse in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I'm going to say it just really quick. Wow, the Bible's true. Actually, that should have probably engendered a little bit more animation out of you for that one. But the Bible is true. The Bible, the qualifications it gives us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the office of a deacon and the meeting the qualifications, and that those that use the office of deacon well purchase themselves great boldness. And we get to the Acts chapter 6, and they got great boldness. And in fact, the first two guys, Stephen, we're going to see him stoned in a little bit after communicating boldly the word of God. We're going to see Philip being used of God. He's one here, and then God moves him over here to win the Ethiopian eunuch, and then God moves him over here. It's like great boldness to be able to communicate. We see the word of God increasing and multiplying. Why? Because there are these that have been called aside to come alongside and help and to allow the pastors, or in this case, the disciples specifically, to serve, or to the disciples to spend time in prayer and the word and preparing and teaching and preaching. Let's look here for a minute. Going with the responsibility of deacon. If you look it up, there's actually two forms of this word that's translated into deacon in the Greek. First one's here, the verb form. It says, to be an attendant. That is to wait upon. And that fits the idea of serving tables, right? That's the, if you've been out to eat, you have a waiter or a waitress whose job is to attend to your table. They come and take your order. They come and bring your beverage. They bring your food. They take away the dirty dishes. They bring you the check. Yeah, that's part of the deal too. Yeah, here it is. That's their job. And you can get that picture in your mind because we've seen waiters and waitresses before. Now, I'd love to end there, but there's more. Let's read this again. To be an attendant, that is to wait upon. And Strong's gives us this. Menially. Wait a minute. Menially? This is the part that gets a little more interesting. Meaningly or as a host, friend, or figuratively as a teacher. Meaningly. Let's move off of the verb form. Let's see if we can go to the noun form of the word. It says this, an attendant. Okay, it's that waiter again. It's that whole idea that that is generally a waiter at a table or in other menial duties. Specifically, a Christian teacher and pastor, technically a deacon or deaconess. This is strong. We don't believe in the position of a deaconess. It's not in the Bible. Well, that's interesting. I've come up with two things right now. If we're trying to answer the question, what does a deacon do? Mrs. Rook kind of hit us in the beginning and said, well, they serve. Yes, that's true. And these definitions give us some other insight into that. Why do we even bring this up? Because there are some that will say the deacon's role or responsibility is to run the church. There are some churches that are deacon run. Pastor comes in and kind of serves at the beck and call of the deacons. You'll do what we say, Pastor. This is how we do things around here. You do this, or here's the door, and we'll get the next guy in here. That's not this. Turn your Bibles quickly. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 8. I don't have a lot of time, so I'll probably just flip through some of the... Matthew chapter 8. Now, we're going to look at these verbs, and they don't say deacon, but they are the same Greek word, either the verb form or the noun form, of the word serve that's there in Acts chapter 6. So if we want to try to get an understanding of what deacons' roles and responsibilities are, let's look at the other places that this Greek word is used, Greek being in the New Testament, and see if we can get an understanding of what that is. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid, and so it was Peter's mother-in-law, laid and sick of fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. That's the verb form. All right, so help me understand, because you can kind of understand this picture. She arose and ministered unto them. What is ministering here? What do you... We weren't there, but we can kind of tell by the context some of the things that ministering might involve here. Kind of being a hostess, and that would involve... maybe there's some food involved, if they're Baptists at all. There's definitely a pie involved. All right, so she ministered. There's some food. Anything else that a hostess might do, particularly in this time frame? Show them where they're sleeping. If they're spending the night, she would be getting the bed and the sleeping arrangements done. Yes. What else? Anything else? Wash their feet. What did you get? Maybe there's some entertainment. So what does ministering look like here? Well, it looks like that. A lot of hostess responsibilities, perhaps preparing a meal, perhaps preparing a place to sleep, washing their feet, caring for their needs. Turn forward to Matthew chapter 20. We'll find this word again. I apologize for moving quickly, but we're kind of going to have to. We're still going to skip over some. Matthew chapter 20, and starting with verse 20, and this is an interesting one because it gives us more of the opposite. Well, and actually what it is as well. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came unto him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, this is Jesus speaking to her, what wilt thou? And she said, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in the kingdom. You can already know where this is going. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes or the leaders of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That's the noun form of that deacon word back in Acts chapter 6. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, that's the verb form of that word, ministered unto, but to minister, there it is again, and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't know of any deacon-run churches currently. I know that they're out there because I've brushed up against a couple of them, or I've talked to their pastors after they left. I'd like to at least ask them how they handle this circumstance. What are you doing here? The greatest among you is your servant. The other places where this is being used is not in a leadership authority, get under my thumb, I make the rules and we run the show. In fact, it's exactly the opposite, because that's what the son said. Hey, I want to be in charge here. He said, no, I don't think you're going to know what you're asking for. And quite honestly, it's not mine to give. He said, the greatest among you is going to be your servants. Somewhat of a challenge for that. I trust that you can see that in your deacons here. That there is not something too menial, something too small, something beneath us that we won't do. Because the greatest isn't telling you what to do. It's serving you. Our job, all the way back to Acts chapter 6, is helping the pastor do his job, freeing him up to do the things that he needs to do. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Again, I'm kind of going fast. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's servant, her steward, and Susanna, and many others, which, here's that, the verb form of the word, which ministered unto him of their substance. That'd be their goods, the things that they have. Now, what does ministering look like here? Trying to get an understanding of what a deacon does, this person is doing it. It's the verb form of the word. What is it? We don't have specifics, but based on the context, we could probably understand. It says that these ladies are following after Jesus and the disciples and ministering unto him of their substance. Caring for his needs. Specifically, if we had to guess, obviously we don't have specific. Food. We can start. I like how every answer is starting with food. This is great. Sad about us, but food. Maybe they're traveling from place to place. So in this particular case, probably not housing necessarily. There's some substance. It could be food. It could be money based on some of the people who they were. Maybe there's some finances in there. Maybe, and I don't mean to be too stereotypical there, but maybe even clothing repair. They're wandering from place to place to place. The local Target, Kohl's, Walmart, Land's End, insert appropriate clothing store here doesn't exist. They go from place to place to place to place to place. It's like, oh, I've ripped mine. It's wearing out. Don't worry, Jesus, I got this one. Just guessing. You get the idea, and there's many others. Everything from back in Matthew 25 when it talked about ministering to the least of these, and that would include even the medicine and the sick and the compassion and visitation and food and beverages and those kind of things. That's still that word. And you get at the end, because we need to kind of wrap this up this morning, and unfortunately, if you want the rest of the verses, I think they're all there, yes. Those are all the verses, and you can look particularly for the word minister or ministered, and that'll give you a good idea if you want to study this a little bit further to say, hey, this Greek word that's used in Acts chapter 6 is also used in these other places and gives us an understanding of what that word means. And all these offices talk about, they don't talk about the office of deacon, but they use the words. It can help us answer the question, what does a deacon do? Unfortunately, Mrs. Rowe answered the question in the beginning, so I'm going to go right back to her answer. She said, well, quite honestly, it can be bottled down to they serve. The role of a deacon is not a ruling role. It is a servant role. It involves mopping the floor, or vacuuming it in some circumstances, organizing a dinner. It involves teaching. It involves taking the offering. It involves running meetings. It involves comforting people. It involves managing security. It involves leading songs. It involves straightening the chairs. It involves folding bulletins. It involves putting away tables and chairs. It involves discipling. But it's serving. That's what it is. It is men filled with the Holy Ghost on whom the pastor can rely to help in the work of the local church. And based on the first deacons, particularly Philip and Stephen, those are rather big shoes to fill. Now, so what? You know, we're rapidly coming to the end. We got about 5 minutes left. And it's almost time for the other guy. I'm not a deacon. We have them. Why do I care about this? Well, the interesting part, if you look back at them, outside of maybe one being the husband of one wife, none of the qualifications are deacon or special to a deacon. You know, those are attributes and characteristics of a believer of Christ, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, that they're there. These passages mention various people, the ones that we've covered, the ones that are up there, the various people serving and ministering in different ways, but all with the purpose of serving the cause of Christ, his leaders, his people, and the people that need to know him. We've been focusing on two offices, so I want to be careful as I say this next statement because I'm not going to use the term office. I'm using something different. I've mentioned here before there are two jobs in the local church. Notice I didn't say office. Two jobs in the local church. Pastor and those that are supporting the pastor. That's it. Now, some offices we vote on. The offices are defined in the Bible. But the other things here, it's pastor and those that are helping the pastor. Just like some of the ones that we looked at. Hey, the greatest among you is going to be your servants. Hey, I'm going to minister. I'm going to follow after Jesus and minister to him. There was a couple others that were delivering funds from place to place as they ministered in that thing. They were going to be handle the sick or the needy. They were going to be doing these things. Let me challenge you this morning with this. Where were you in those verses that we read? Did you find yourself with them as saying, yeah, I meet that the definition of minister. I am one that serves in menial tasks and doing this thing for the cause of Christ so that pastor can be freed up. I am a servant. I am an attendant. You can call me a waiter. That's even interesting, too, as you have a really great waiter. Anybody have a great waiter? One that they're willing to tip maybe even 20 to 25%? You're like, I'm giving you, or more than you normally tip? Why? What makes them a great waiter? Yes. How do they know what to do for you? All right, they do know me a little bit, yes. I'm a random person that they're attentive. They're watching. They're not in the back, or if they are, they go back to get the food, they come back out, they do things, but they are constantly, they got an eye on me, their soda's half done. I've been like, I can't finish my soda fast enough. I can't finish my water. Hey, would you like another? Yeah. Okay. I walk away from those going, man, that was amazing. Why? Because they were attentive. Even the stupid task of giving me something more to drink, even when I wasn't completely done. Waiter, servants? Or were you able to identify with, only able to identify with knowing somebody that's like that? I'll leave you with this last verse this morning. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," that's the verb form of the word, "but to minister," that's the verb form again, "and to give his life a ransom for many." Christ came to do that, to serve us. We as believers, as we're following in Christ's steps, as we're doing what he's called us to do, are also called to minister and to serve. Consider this morning, I would ask you to consider what you are doing in the kingdom and how you can serve. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible that you've given to us that we can read and understand and look to, model ourselves after, search for information and direction. And Lord, we do thank you for the church that you've given to us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us all to be able to see, be attentive to the needs of this church. In the places where we can serve, helping the pastor and moving the church, the mission, the purpose of this body of believers forward, to all have an active part in that process. Lord, we do pray for the service coming up. We do ask that you would speak to all of us, that no one today would leave unchanged as a result of coming face to face with the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.